Acts chapter 17 in your Bibles. Thank you so much, Drew. As the deer panteth for the water, this morning we had about four or five deer cross the road before we came. They were panting after something. They were headed somewhere. It was too cold to stay laid down. So what an exciting thing to think about as the deer is looking for water. How many of you understand that a deer, their day is filled with looking for food and water? Yeah. When I used to hunt, I still would like to, but I used to hunt, we were allowed to put corn out for deer to come and eat, and they would frequent that. And so really we would open a restaurant for the deer. And then when the deer came, while we were there, we ate the deer. We killed it so we can eat the deer, right? And so we understood that that deer's mentality was looking for water, looking for food. And everywhere we hunted, a lot of times there was a creek nearby. There was something where the deer wanted to be next to the creek or the swamp, and there was water there. That ought to be our longing all day, seeking after God, seeking after God. Acts chapter 17, what a great portion of Scripture. We are looking at the second missionary journey. In Acts chapter 17, they have gone through Thessalonica and preached God's word in Thessalonica. Now, the Thessalonians were not very happy about that. In fact, they said they brought the place where they were staying. Jason, the owner of the house, who was a believer and a Christian, they brought him out and took all their frustrations out on him and said, "These are the people that turned the world upside down." And then they go to Berea and to the Bereans, and what a great welcome they had in Berea. And this is what we all ought to be. They were more noble. They were desiring the Word of God. They want to know more about the Word of God. Reminds me of the time when Philip was approaching the Ethiopian eunuch and he was in the Word of God, hungry for God's Word. And we ought to be like the Bereans. Well, the Thessalonians heard that 50 miles away in Berea, Paul and Silas continued to turn the world upside down. This time they had a man with them named Timothy. And so the Thessalonians sent some of their leaders to disrupt the teaching of the Word of God. When they came, Paul left there and came to a place called Athens. That's where we pick up in verse number 16. Acts chapter 17, verse number 16. And now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, What will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to Areopagus, saying, May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. That Areopagus is Mars Hill. Not North Carolina. For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. Think about that. Strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven, that earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made the one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. They should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from them, from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, an Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. It's an interesting portion of Scripture as he comes to Athens. Excuse me. Athens was the intellectual center of the world. Now it would be the intellectual center of Greece. It is the capital of Greece. It is one of the oldest cities in all the world. It's known for the Temple of Zeus. In fact, we would call the Temple of Zeus one of the seven wonders of the world. And it amazes me when we see the seven wonders of the world, we know who created it. So there's the Temple of Zeus. And we see that as Paul comes to this these people, he sees that there's some idolatry. Epicureans come and start talking to him as he preaches in the synagogue. The Epicureans, they were the ones that would say, well, let's eat and drink and be merry. There's no reason to really land at a certain place. Everything is epic. Epicureans. All right? Then the Stoics came, and the Stoics were more of depriving themselves. They didn't want this and they didn't want that, and they were more in touch and in harmony with the world around them. They were Stoics. They we would call tree huggers now. In harmony with one with nature. And they came to Paul. They were interested in what was going on. And so they took Paul, as they heard him in the synagogue, and took him up to Mars Hill. All right? Now, they used a term in here to call the place where Mars Hill was, Areopagus, which was the hill of Ares, which was the god of war. Mars Hill was dedicated to their god of war. And they heard the preaching of the word of God, and they took them to the hill that was dedicated to the god of war. What do you think they wanted to do? This was an intellectual, philosophical war. That's what they wanted. They wanted the war of minds. They really wanted to get philosophical with Paul. And Paul went with them. What did Paul do? As he was passing all these statues, as he was passing all these idols, he saw one idol. And it read, "To the unknown God." And so these people of Athens and all their idol worship, they made this one spot, this one plaque, this one stone. In case they missed a god, in case they missed one, here's to the unknown one. Am I ever been driving and you see a bumper sticker and it says this word, coexist? Am I ever seen that? All right. What does that mean, Pastor Creed? That's the philosophy of Athens. Everybody, every god, it's all one god, right? It's all the same god. And in case we missed one, in case we missed your god, here's the unknown god. And if you're visiting, and in case we missed your god, here's the unknown god. And they wanted to be right with everybody else and every other god that could do nothing for them. But they were wrong with the one true God. And so, Paul preaches a message about the unknown God. And many times when we come to this portion of Scripture, we look at this thought and we look at the fact that these people in Athens had an unknown God. But I want to flip it this morning. And I want you to understand that there's a known God. Because we are the missionaries. We are the Pauls. We are the Silases. We are the Timothys. We know God. And this is the message that we should be preaching. The known God. But many times, the message that we preach is the unknown God. So I want to challenge you this morning to preach the known God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. Be with us as we look at your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Number one, my God, the known God, the God of the Bible, is the creator of all things. Acts chapter 17, verse 24. God, he starts off with this. Paul starts off, oh, you don't know God. You don't know God? That's the unknown God? Well, I know God. Here's the God you need to know. He's the creator. God that made the world and all things therein. Wow. He's leaving nothing out. All things therein. Now understand this. There's no other God there that represents a creator. Those gods were not creators. They didn't look at those gods, those stones, as a creator. But Paul was telling these people that his God was the creator of all things. What does that mean? He was the creator of the stones that you worship and call idols. God is the creator, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You say, Pastor Creed, what does this mean? This means to them, man did not create God. See, all the gods that you have been worshiping, all these idols that you have been worshiping, you created. Here's the difference. My God created you. My God created me. I didn't create him. The gods that you worship, you created. But my God, he created you and he created me. Psalms 115 verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Verse 5, they have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses they have, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. Man tried to make his own gods. That's what we call idols. You may have carved an eye, but that eye can't see. You may have carved a nose, that nose can't smell. You may have chiseled away a hand for your God, but that God can't do anything for you. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, we see a dangerous mindset. A dangerous mindset. And we see it today. Paul noticed it in Athens. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. How did he show it? In his creation. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. What was Paul doing there? He was speaking to idolaters that had no excuse. There's no excuse. Verse 21 in Romans chapter 1, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things. What is that talking about? To say that God is the creator of all things. For me to believe that God created me. For me to believe that God created this world means that I'm not in charge. And there are people that don't like that. So what do? They put the creation above the creator. The creation above the creator. See, we didn't create God. God created us. God made man. So what do we see from the creation of God? We see his providence. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and holiday. Now, that God has a purpose for that. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Master Clubs is coming up. There's a lot of artwork that's being done in the homes of you parents. And with the artwork that's being done in the homes of you parents, there's frustrations that come with that. You run out of glue. Where are the scissors? You messed up. You're not supposed to do it like that. Follow the directions, Dad. This doesn't look like the picture. Over and over and over. And we have simple directions. My daughter's doing this art piece. What do they call it? Quilling. Never heard of it until Master Clubs this year. Quilling. Yeah. And so at the beginning, boy, she was excited about it. And as she was going through, boy, this is more work and more work. And I've got to do this and I got to do that. And she became discouraged. And that continued. And then last night, she finished her last piece and she was excited again. Wonderful. And everything turned out just right. You know, when God created us, there was no frustration. Everything is beautiful. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're not some art project that can be scrapped and redone. We are created. And the Bible says we're created in His image. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee." We see the perspective. In Psalms chapter 8 and verse 3, "When I consider Thy heavens, the work of Thy fingers, the moon and the stars which Thou hast ordained." Wow. God has created all. What is man? When I see all this, what is man? Who am I? That Thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man, that Thou visited him. When we look out and we see the creation of God, how small do we see? Do we see ourselves? Now we can actually look through, and there's not vegetation that is blocking the view of the mountains. And we have a little corner of the earth, a small little corner of the earth, and even smaller when you think of the universe. But we look and see of the beauty that God has given us here in these Blue Ridge Mountains. And we can step back and say, what a God. What a God. But we put in perspective how great God is and how not so great we are. And so when Paul was saying, God made everything. God made all. He is the creator of all. He's saying, God is big. You are small. God is powerful, all powerful. You are weak. Psalm 33:6. "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth." Wouldn't that be fun? We can go back to the Master Club's creation. Owen, you've got, what, 10 kids? I'm just joking. He only has 4. Wouldn't it be so much easier if you can just say, glue, right there? Huh? You know, the toothpicks, put those here. Scissors, cut along there. Have you ever seen me cut anything out? It looks horrible. So bad. And I use my hands. God used his words. He used his words. How powerful is that? Someone told me, he said, "Oh, well, I can't believe it. Someone just waved a magic wand and everything came." I said, he didn't wave a magic wand. He spoke and it came. It existed. He spoke and it existed. He spoke and it existed. Isn't that wonderful? Think about the power of that. He gathered the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth and storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. And here's where Paul's getting to. When you realize you're serving the Creator of all, you better fear Him. Why did God create this? He created it not for the American dream. Why did He create you? He didn't create you for happiness. for your happiness. He didn't create you for your wife's or children's happiness or your grandparents' happiness. He created you for himself. Revelations 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God is the creator. God is sovereign. He is the supreme God. Now look at verse 26. We know in verse 24, he says, seeing that is that he is Lord of heaven, master of heaven, and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Look at verse number 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on earth of the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. He's in control. He's the supreme God. He's the sovereign God. There is no one over him. Romans 4:11, for it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. You can get the House and try to impeach him, he's still God. You can take the Senate and try to impeach him, he's still God. You can kick him out of your school, he's still God. You can kick him out of your home, he's still God. Why don't you call up the UN together and vote a new ultimate authority of this world would still not be over the one supreme and sovereign God of the Bible. He's still God. You can deny him, he's still God. You can curse him, he's still God. You can attack his followers, he's still God. God is God and will always be God. Deuteronomy 4:39, know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Verse 14 of chapter 10, behold the heaven, and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. For the Lord your God is God of gods, and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. Psalms 47:2, for the Lord Most High is terrible. He is the great King. He is a great King over all the earth. Philippians 2:9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. One of the most tragic events in American history was when lives were lost in the Titanic. Before it set sail, they were raising money and they were giving tours of the Titanic. This pastor was walking through the tour, and something caught his eye. On the wall down deep in the Titanic was written, even God could not sink this ship. That pastor began to cry. He found the tour guide and said, can we please have this removed? Tour guide tried to calm him down and said, let me get my supervisor. He kept on going up, and finally he got a meeting with the captain. The captain says, what seems to be the problem? The preacher said, there's something written down beneath that's disturbing to me. It says, even God could not sink this ship. The captain began to mock and laugh. He said, it's true. God cannot sink this ship. And we know that ship was not sovereign, because God put an ice cube in the water and sunk the ship with water. Think about it. What is ice? Ice is water. And God used water to sink that ship. You say, Pastor Creed, do you think it was just a happenstance that the Titanic went under? No. I think we serve a sovereign and supreme God. We serve a sovereign and supreme God. God is our creator. God is sovereign. God is the only Savior. God is the only Savior. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Look at verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. That's going to happen. And others said, we will hear thee again of this man. Let's talk through this. So Paul departed from them. But in verse 34, we see there were people that clave to him and believed. What happened? There were people in Athens that got saved. They believed in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to give you a statement that we must come to grips with. Are you ready? God is holy. Say that with me. Are you ready? God is holy. You will never understand the love of God until you understand the holiness of God. Have you got that? You will never understand God's love completely until you understand the holiness of God. You say, what does that mean, Pastor Creed? We want to talk about the love of God. And many churches are built with lovey-dovey sermons. There's nothing wrong with preaching on the love of God. There's nothing wrong with focusing on the love of God. But preaching on the love of God without preaching about the holiness of God is an abomination. It's wicked. It's false. It's not factual. But it's prevalent today. God is holy. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 2, there is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Chapter 22 and verse 3 of Psalms, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Go to Luke, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 49, we hear of Mary's praise, for he that is mighty and hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. We can agree that God is holy. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declared unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We have a God that is holy. A holy God. He is the holy God. Now, how can I understand God's love by understanding his holiness? Understand God's love by his holiness is his holiness does not go with our unrighteousness. See, what separates us from a holy God is the fact that we are not holy. What brings God his mercy and his grace to us is the fact that he's holy and we deserve death and we deserve everything that's coming to us and then death and we deserve a hell, but God has given us life. A holy God has loved unholy people. God does not excuse sin. God judges it. Psalms chapter 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forgot God. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All that they hate me love death. Ezekiel 18:4, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. We were born with a sin nature. Now watch this. we were born separated from God. Why? Because God is holy. God is holy. Now we're separated from God because of our sin nature. But God, in all his mercy, sent Jesus Christ, came in flesh, to die for us, unholy, wicked, unrighteousness, so that we can be robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and have access to a holy God. Isn't that wonderful? You see, if it wasn't for Jesus, Paul would be wasting his time in Athens. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would be wasting our time here today. Why is that? Because we would have no way to access God. We're unholy. He is holy. Well, Pastor Creed, I've done the best I can. I've been good, and I know some people that are way worse than me. Your righteousness does not cut it. The works of the flesh doesn't cut it. Pastor Creed, I want to start going to church. Or Pastor Creed, I want to do this, and I think I can give to the poor, and I can help out in the rescue mission. I can do all these things. Well, that's great. But that won't give you access to God. That won't get you to heaven. That won't save your soul. Here it is. Lord, I accept your holiness for my unholiness. Lord, I accept your just offering for me, the unjust. Lord, I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, maybe you're playing church, maybe you're playing a part, and you're acting, but you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, please don't leave this building without making that most important decision in your life. Because there's only one true God. He's God the Creator. He's God the Sovereign Supreme. He's the only Savior. He's loving, he's kind, and he wants to save you this morning. Would you make that decision?